Dr. Derek Thomas is known as a very godly, bright, and humble theologian. He serves as the senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church and is also professor of systematic and historical theology at Reformed Theological Seminary in Atlanta. This last summer at our General Assembly in Houston, I had the privilege of hearing him preach for the first time and was so deeply encouraged by the way he unpacked the text and challenged the people in the room and the denomination as a whole. He received his ministerial training, finishing in 1978, from RTS, and then went on to receive his PhD from the University of Wales with a thesis on Calvin's preaching on the book of Job. So this man brings an extensive amount of study and reflection and prayer on this wonderful book. He is married 38 years to Rosemary. He has two grown children and two grandchildren. The two grandchildren live in Scotland. We're grateful that the Lord has given us the privilege of sitting under his teaching four times. I trust that you will be deeply blessed. I'm going to ask now that you stand and grab the pew Bible in front of you if you did not bring your own. And I want to give you a heads up that if you come tonight, and I hope you will, and tomorrow night and the next night, bring your Bibles. The words will be not be printed in a bulletin for you because there will be no bulletins. So come, eager to feed on the Word of God. Turn to Job chapter 1 as we welcome our dear brother, Dr. Derek Thomas.
Job chapter 1, and beginning at the first verse. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. They would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thank you for your kind words of introduction, and it's a great joy and privilege to be here. I'll say things more personal, if you allow me, at another occasion when the clock isn't my enemy. But I need to get into this chapter, and as I was worshiping, I read in the bulletin these flowers. They represent tragedy and triumph. They represent despair and pain and grief, but they also represent the hope of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why the book of Job? Well, look at these flowers and they will tell you. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. This week I have an email in my inbox from a dear friend whom I've known, knew his father before him, knew his father-in-law, or perhaps even better. He's a young man in ministry. He was writing to tell us of the birth of his third child in Britain, London. They had decided, for reasons we need not go into now, not to engage in any of the typical tests that folk have these days. So when Phoebe was born, they knew immediately that something wasn't right. And the joy and anticipation all came crashing down. She is a special child, a Down syndrome child. But they weren't ready for that. They had no preparation for it. And as he writes me this email, having had the test and the confirmation of it, the dawning realization that life is going to be different now. And the mixture of joy and hope and peace and pain and uncertainty and fear and a little bit of doubt. It was a very personal email. Job. The question, why? There are 300 similar instances in this auditorium and perhaps more. Personal stories, a divorce, the loss of a son in tender years. You lose your job, financial tragedy strikes, and you find yourself in a totally different position. Your hopes and dreams and aspirations have all come crashing down. A marriage where vows were taken, and it has all turned bitter and tragic. Why? Why me? Why now? Why so much? Why so unrelenting? Why no escape clause? Job's position is exacerbated, you see, because, well, three times, twice we read, and again in chapter 2, and if you're following in the Bible, verse 3, three times God says that Job was blameless. He's not saying that Job was without sin. He was just saying that he was a godly man. Look around you. Do you not know people in this congregation? And you would describe them. Well, I was introduced in a very flattering way. There's no way I can live up to that introduction. But you think of someone and you think, what do you think about? What characteristics? And sometimes you think that they're godly people. I mean, they really love the Lord. They're not perfect. But they're sweet, dear friends who love Jesus and they're following him in their marriage, in their home, in their family, in their business. They've made decisions that are godly decisions. He was a blameless man, upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. You see, that only makes it worse. Because we have an expectation that, well, bad people should suffer. We do. Don't we find ourselves saying, when we find ourselves in trouble, what have I done to deserve this? It's a kind of instinct that bad behavior, bad choices lead to bad things. That's not difficult. When an evil person suffers, well, we don't lose sleep over it, do we? But why do good people suffer? Well, you're Calvinists, you're members of the PCA, you know better. You believe in total depravity, but you also believe in the transformed moral goodness of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, too. So it's okay. It's not a denial of Calvinism. Why do good people suffer? Why do godly people suffer? Why do people who love Jesus with a sincere heart, why do they suffer? Well, let me suggest three possible answers here. One answer is nature. The forces of nature, we read about them here. We read about storms and fire and wind and something that looks like a lightning bolt or perhaps a tornado or a hurricane, and we are surrounded by evil forces that are beyond our control. Disease. As Job will, in the second bout of this trial in chapter 2, when on another day Satan is given permission to touch Job himself, and he contracts this disease that looks like, elephantiasis or perhaps AIDS would be something more akin to something we could understand, something that reduces him to skin and bones. And the reason is viruses and gene malfunction and so on. But the reason is forces, unknown forces out there. We live in a world where there are forces of nature that are beyond our understanding, beyond our ability to fathom. Call it what you like, ether, gravity, whatever you want to call it. It's just fate. It's just the luck of the draw, or the bad luck of the draw. Karma, that's what it is. It's just karma. It's just payback. You know, it's a mindless, irresolute force that governs existence, and you just have to live with it. The reason for bad things is, well, we live in a universe where stuff like that happens. It's just karma, it's just ether.
Well, it is true, we live in a fallen world. The world is out of joint. It's not what it should be. The whole creation groans and travails in birth, waiting for the renewal of all things, Paul says. All the bad stuff, it's like creation is groaning and creaking and bending and twisting because it's out of joint, because a curse has fallen upon it. It's not the new heavens and the new earth. It's not heaven yet. That's true. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, you can say it's the forces of nature. That's it. Or you can say it's Satan. We're introduced here to Satan. There was a day when the sons of God are presenting themselves before God, and Satan also is among them. Now, you have 1,000 questions about where that is and so on, and I have no idea. Just go with it. Do you notice that Satan has to present himself before God? And in the narrative, as it develops, Satan is given permission. He has certain powers to inflict pain and distress upon Job's life and his business and his 401k and his financial provision and his children. All 10 of his children are taken in one fell swoop. And Satan did it. Read the second chapter. The disease that Job contracts with sores and putrid breath and fever and depression and failing vision, and his teeth are falling out and his flesh is rotting and his skin is peeling and his skin and bones. Wasting disease. And Satan did it. Satan did it. I don't know what your worldview is this morning. But if your worldview doesn't have a place for Satan and the powers of darkness, then it's not a biblical worldview. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Jesus warned Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. You know, C.S. Lewis says in the Screwtape Letters, you can make too much of Satan. I remember when I was converted. I was converted when I was 18. Didn't grow up in a Christian home. Never read the Bible till I was 18 years old. I don't think I'd ever used the word Jesus in any other way than a curse word until I was 18. And I was introduced to evangelical Christianity and introduced to this very flamboyant charismatic in every sense of the term Episcopalian vicar who invited me to his home, to the vicarage, and we proceeded to go through every house and every room, casting out Satan in the bathroom. And there were several in the house. You can make too much of Satan. You can give him too much power, but you can also make too little of him. Part of the explanation here, why do bad things happen? Because we live in a world where Satan exists. And his angels. It's hard to think, isn't it? Hard to describe Satan as pure evil. It's almost a contradiction, isn't it, in terms of pure evil. Whose sole purpose in his entire existence is to bring down the purposes of God. And to do that through bringing down the purposes of God with his people. To make life as difficult as it's possible to be. Job finds himself in trouble. Horrendous trouble. Unimaginable trouble. You're not alone this morning if you find yourself in trouble. And you're tempted to think that no one has been there. No one understands you. No one can feel the hurt and anger and frustration in your soul. Or Job has been there. You know, his wife, you know, there's a Mrs. Job here. And Mrs. Job has lost her 10 children too. She says to Job in chapter 2, curse God and die. Don't be too hard on her. You know, Augustine called her Diaboli Matrix. You don't have to know any Latin. That's not a compliment. Calvin called her Organum Satani. That's not a compliment either. Let's give Mrs. Job the benefit of the doubt here and the best possible interpretation. She doesn't want to see her husband suffer. So end it. Curse God and your suffering will be over. Yes, she was the organ of Satan. So why do good people suffer? Why do the godly suffer? Well, perhaps because we can blame nature. Some dark, impenetrable, inexplicable force out there somewhere. So let us get on with life because tomorrow we're going to die. Or we can blame Satan. And the passage here before us, chapters 1 and 2, certainly put the blame squarely in the court of Satan, for sure. But it's not that simple, is it? If it was just that, perhaps we could go to sleep at night knowing that no harm and no danger and no fragility has come into our understanding of God and who He is and what He is like. But the real answer to this question, why do good people suffer here, is not nature and it's not Satan, but ultimately the answer to that question is that the godly suffer because God puts them in that position. That's the problem. Isn't it? Who is it who comes before Satan and says, have you considered my servant Job? With friends like that, you might say. I mean, Satan isn't omniscient, so maybe he hadn't even thought about Job until God actually mentioned him to him. All the more extraordinary then, Job would respond the way he does. Naked I came from my mother's womb, verse 21, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or in the second incident in chapter 2, at the end of verse 10, shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? It's extraordinary, isn't it? That he rests beneath the sovereignty of Almighty God. Yes, Job says, ultimately, this is God's doing. It's not just nature. It's not just bad luck. It's not just karma. It's not just Satan, though he has a hand in it. The problem here is that this is God's doing. My loving, gracious, heavenly Father did this. That's the problem. And all the more extraordinary that Job would be able to say, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's not always going to be like this for Job, you understand. If you come back tonight, we are going to descend into the very pit of hell in Job's soul. a darkness almost unparalleled in Scripture. Almost. But for now, in the immediate response to this trial, there is peace and a calm and a resignation. What enables that calm to be expressed? It is the fact that Job knows the very heart of God. His offering of sacrifices is indicative that he understands how the gospel works, that with God there is forgiveness, that he may be feared. He understands, as if I can put it in New Testament terms, he who did not spare his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Yes, he may take away our children. He may take away our way of life. He may take away our home. He may take away our business. He may take away our financial security. He may, in his sovereign providence, order things so that taking up a cross and following Jesus may mean literally that. But he loves me, nevertheless. And beyond these shores and on another shore, there is the absolute confidence in the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, that he will never, ever abandon me and let me go. That having begun a good work, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, thou hast taught me to say, whatever my lot, it is well. It is well with my soul. Horatius Spafford wrote those words at the very point in the Atlantic Ocean where his four children had drowned. It is well. It is well with my soul. My dear friend, I don't know the circumstance you're in this morning, the pain that you're suffering, the tragedy that you are going through, things you want that don't happen, things you don't want to happen have happened, have turned your life upside down. And Job is saying there is only one place of peace and security. And it's in resting in the sovereign providence and gracious arms of your loving Heavenly Father. Yes, despite the trial, despite the difficulty, knowing that he gave his Son for you, knowing that he intends to take you to another place of peace and beauty and tranquility and joy and fullness and expectation and hope. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Can you say, blessed be the name of the Lord? Father, we thank you. These are indescribably difficult things for Job, as they are for some here this morning. Sorrows, pain, hurt, tragedy. pray for the work of the Holy Spirit that brings that peace in the midst of the storm, to move into the very center of that storm, to the eye of it where there is peace. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Grant it, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.